right. Thank you for that song, Patricia. And thank you for being here tonight. And we have been in a series in separation, victory through separation. And we've hit it from a lot of different angles. Tonight we want to just kind of wrap it up in a bow and finish with it tonight. But it is a very, very important subject. Separation is really vital, and I've mentioned it many times, I want us to understand, because it allows us to avoid things which would hinder us from being all that God wants us to be. And really, that's all it is. It's looking at the scripture, it's finding out what God wants or what God doesn't want, and putting those things into place in our life and making the adjustments we need to make. As we said last week, the problem we face today is not that the world has become more corrupt. The problem is that as Christians, we've become comfortable with that. It doesn't bother us anymore. In fact, the matter is we have no problem incorporating those things in and out of our life, and we go back and forth, and it doesn't bother us one bit. And in some cases, I think it ought to bother us a lot. As we come to the end of this subject, I do want us to understand, by way of introduction, a couple things. I do want us to understand what separation is not. As it's a hot button item. You can call it separation, call it obedience, whatever it is. It's not arbitrary rules and regulations without any underlying biblical principles. Now, sometimes people do that. You just pull these things out of your hat. It has nothing to do with morality. It has nothing to do with helping us keep the scriptures. It has nothing to do with helping us to keep a biblical standard of righteousness or holiness. And so that's not what separation is, though. If someone goes that far, the Pharisees did that. They took their rules of the law, and they took it to an umpteen degree, and in many cases were very hypocritical about it. But that's not what separation really is. Separation's not an outward show of spiritual superiority. By the way, that's a criticism. Well, you think because you look this way or you do this or do that, that you are spiritually superior. And by the way, if a church gets up and preaches some of the specific things of the scripture, that's what they say. Well, you think you're better than anybody else. Nobody said that. How many of you have ever said that us get up here and say, if you live a certain way, you're a better person than anybody else? We don't say that. We're not. We're going to tell you the reason separation is important at the end. It's not some, but if you're doing the right thing, people are going to criticize you that. We're just trying to be what God wants us to be. It's not the end game. In other words, the goal of our life is not separation. The goal of our life is to be an obedient Christian, and as I mentioned this morning, to be like Jesus Christ. God said that in his foreknowledge, he knew he would be saved, and so he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And when we practice the things of scripture, and we put convictions and standards, we put standards in our life to help us keep the dictates of scripture, we're doing it so we can become more like Jesus Christ. There's a goal. That's just a means to a goal. And by the way, it's also not tradition. Well, that's just tradition. Look, if it's something that we do that's based on scripture, that's been done a long time, it's still not tradition. It's a biblically mandated thing we're supposed to do. So don't get caught up when people try to argue that point. The reason is it's very controversial because we're sinful beings. We are. I'll I'm going to be honest with you. My flesh prefers wrong over right. Okay? And don't look at me like your halos are on because they're crooked. My flesh prefers to be mean to people and not nice to them. Okay? I mean, maybe you're just born different. And if I'm treating people the way God says, it's because I'm fighting the flesh, right? And that's just how it works. Another reason is we struggle with authority. By the way, it's not a promotion, but that's why the issue of which Bible we hold to is very important. Because if we have a Bible in our hands, as Brother Joseph mentioned on Thursday, that's missing whole verses, that's changing the words. Look, you could, and this is just a plug, Joseph, I'll give you a plug. You could take some of the new Bibles that have been translated, and you can prove any doctrine you want out of them. You can. They're so watered down. We need God's truth because we need authority. And when we can hold something in our hand, it's like, this is God speaking to me. Guess what? We better listen, right? We don't like rules, what we call rules and regulations. Now, the Bible calls them commands. Fact of the matter is, and we don't even understand the terms, one of the reasons we fight against what God says and putting into practice in our life is because we say we want freedom and liberty. But you realize freedom and liberty doesn't come by doing our own thing. Freedom and liberty comes when we follow God's dictates because we're free inside of those from all the things that would corrupt and ruin our life. Now, the text we look at is, we're just, this, it's kind of a sounding off point for starting here, but these are the Ten Commandments. You ever hear somebody say Christianity's not a, how many of you ever heard someone say, Christianity's not a bunch of do's or don'ts, it's not a list. How many of you have ever heard that, right? That's true. But when we get in the Bible and God's trying to teach us what to do, he gives us lists. I mean, it's silly when someone says that. It's like they've not read their Bible. I mean, they're the Ten Commandments. By the very fact that he says there's ten, are you ready? It's a list. It's a list. Now, lists aren't necessarily bad. Lists are just like, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. Someone says, you know, following a list is not what Christianity is, and it's not Christianity. I get it. It's a relationship and all that. But within that relationship are some principles we're supposed to follow. It doesn't make you a Christian by following anything God lists out in the Bible for us to do. But I'll tell you this, it helps us to become an obedient Christian. And we can't just forsake it. There's a key word. The word is command, right? We call them the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my... You know what the word commandment means? I looked it up. It's an order, an authoritative prescription. In other words, it's something God says, it has his authority on it, and he expects you to do it. Be very careful about this super silky, super uber cool Christianity that will get up and just say, no, it's not about just doing things for Jesus. It's just about a relationship, man. And I can't do anything for God. I just need to have a relationship with him. That is utter nonsense. Now, it is a relationship. But you cannot tell me that within a relationship, there are not specific responsibilities and requirements within that relationship. Right? I have children, and I'm their father. That's a relationship, and I get it, and I need to have a relationship with my children, and I try to have a relationship with them, but you know, there are things I do as a father that are just straight out responsibilities. Do you know, telling a child no sometimes could break the relationship, but that little booger needs to hear the word no. You don't love me anymore. Where's the relationship? The relationship, I love you. I are good at English, don't worry. The relationship is, I do love you, and that's going to hurt you. No, you can't do it. So the two go together. When someone throws that smoke screen out, they're acting like being obedient and following what God says is completely outside of the realm of a relationship. The two aren't exclusive. They're not. They don't cancel each other out. They work together perfectly. And so let's be very careful. He tells us there's commands. Now, there's two types of commands, right? Thou shalt not. Let me tell you what that means. Don't do it. The ones that would fall into the realm of thou shalt, you know what that means? Do it. That's all it is. He gives, there's reasons for those. The thou shalt nots are things that would hurt you if you did them. The thou shalts are things that will help you if you do them. Okay? It's very simple. So, if he tells us things to do and things not to do, then there's two types of obedience I need to be on board with. I start doing the things he told me to do. And I stop doing the things that he told me not to do. So that means there's two types of disobedience. I don't do what I'm supposed to do, or I don't do what I am supposed to do. Now, I get it. And it does happen to some people. they get, and I'll say this before we move on, because it should just be a given. They get so caught up on what they're doing and all the different standards or whatever, and they don't have the underlying relationship with God. That's going to cause a problem. That's when you're a hypocrite. That's when you go off the deep end. That's when you hear about a guy who's a pastor that does something sinful or bad. It's because he had the outward trappings of what he was supposed to do, but he did not have the underlying relationship with God. That's not going to work. It'll work for a little while, but the two go together. Do you understand? That's what I'm trying to say. Living for God and being obedient to the scripture and having that relationship with God, that all just melts together and it helps one another. Now, we don't like standards, rules, or regulations, commands. I get it. But we have to understand something. Why do we think within the realm of Christianity that that's different when it's not different in any other area of life? We for several years, we managed an apartment complex on site. And we lived on site. And I remember when we started there, they had a meeting with us. It was an orientation. And they gave us a rule book to manage a 36-unit property down by the beach. The rule book was that thick. That thick. And I mean, it covered all kinds of things. It covered how we showed apartments when we were trying to rent them. We couldn't come in, and we were a block from the beach, and in our higher-up property, you could see the beach, and we couldn't go in and say, this apartment has a great view. Because if someone's blind, they might get offended. We couldn't say, this has a walk-in closet. Because if they're in a wheelchair and they can't walk, they could get offended. But there was all kinds of things like that. And, you know, I looked at it like, this is their company. This is right. This is how we have to do it. I'm sure you work somewhere. They have some general guidelines for you, don't they? So why do we think that in our relationship with God, it can be sloppy? We can say we love God and we don't do anything that he says, and we think our relationship with him is great. It's not. There's responsibility within that relationship. That's the point we're trying to make. The point we've been making is that separation is nothing more than obedience to God's word, and it's adopting certain standards in our life based on God's word that help us to be able to be obedient to him. That's all it is. Now tonight, we're going to finish. I want to try to get to two thoughts to kind of tie this up in a package, okay? We're going to look at a lot of scripture here. I want you to understand this, and this is where people kind of swallow their tongue, although that's not physically possible. Separation involves specifics. There's specifics. There's no way around it, okay? It is what it is. If you're going to be obedient to God and you look in his word, there are some specifics. Let's look at a couple passages, and I want you to see these. Look at Romans chapter 1. Please turn your Bibles there quickly. If you don't turn them there quickly, we'll be here longer. That's not a threat. It's just a suggestion. Romans chapter 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Romans. It's in the New Testament. Now, this is chapter 1 is kind of the introduction to Romans. That's the great salvation book, and it's talking about just the wickedness of man. Look at verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that they which may be known of God is because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He's making the argument, you have no right to say you don't believe in God or understand him. Creation shows us that. It's just common sense. Well, I'm an atheist. Well, this chair created itself. One day, nothing blew up and there was a chair sitting there. That's goofy, right? Look at the world around you, man. It didn't happen by accident. You know what? You know what? Not atheism. What is, evolution. Evolution's a fairy tale for adults. It's all it is. It wouldn't even make a good movie. It's not believable. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, verse 21, neither were thankful but became vain in their imaginations and foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Now he's being general about their ignorance to God and their wanting to do their own thing. That's just general, right? Now he's going to get to some specifics. Can you handle it? Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's idolatry. We tried to take the God of the creation, and then we took and we started worshiping the creation, not the God of the creation. But it gets worse. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, that through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own body between themselves. Talking about immorality, bad. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then it gets really bad. For this cause gave them up to vile infections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural lust of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. You know what that's talking about. God's very clear about it. Man with a woman and a woman with a man. That's it. And not a man who thinks he's a woman with a man or a woman. But I hear these things like, I'm a man and I'm choosing to identify with a woman and I want to be married to a woman. Dude, it just works better if you just stay a dude. I mean, just be a guy. It's just, or two women want to be together. One of them's got to pretend to be the man. You know a man's better at being a man than a woman? Well, most of them. Some of them struggle. But what happens is, when we get away from God, as he's mentioning, now we fall into all types of moral perversity. Okay, why? He's getting specific here. First, they don't want to acknowledge God. They want to do their own thing. And now look what happens. You're doing this. Kind of specific, right? Now, most of us in here don't just have this problem. But he gets worse. Verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Are you ready? This is what we would call specifics. This is a list. Fornication. That's all sexual sin. Okay? That's you know, you want to get on homosexuality. What about adultery? What about all types of sexual sin? It's all bad. Okay? Just because you're a guy and you're not sleeping with a guy, you're sleeping with a woman who's not your wife, you're wrong. That's sin. That's wicked. Being filled with all unright, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Wanting something that's not yours. Why? Because eventually you're going to go after it. Maliciousness, full of envy. You ever been envious of somebody else? I'm not going to look up. Murder. I've never killed anybody. Do you hate them in your heart? Debate. Deceit. You ever lie? Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Do you get this list? Some of these are off the chart, and others of them are like what we call respectable sins, right? Now, nobody in here, you wouldn't be here. You're not a hater of God. But are you a backbiter? You ever been proud? Do you see the company some of these sins that we think are respectable keep with? Right? We need to get over these things. We need to work on them. Without understanding, covenant breakers, all this stuff. You get the point. There's a list. God says, this is why it happens, but let me be specific. Okay? And let me just name some things here so you know what's bad. Because we want to be general, and God's like, I know you want to be general, but let me be specific so we understand exactly what we're doing that's wrong. He also talks about in the sense of our sensual desires. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to look at two more portions of scripture, and we'll move on to the last point. But the point is, this goofy, silly type of a bland Christianity that says it's just all about grace and it's just all about a relationship with Jesus, and, you know, I'm just going to focus on that. If it doesn't change your life, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't tell me anything. I don't care if you have 12 bumper stickers on your car. And if you have a Ford, that's probably the only thing keeping that thing together. I can't say that anymore, by the way, because the church van is a Ford. So far, so good. It runs pretty good, I gotta be honest with you. But it's like, it's gotta get down to where we live. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He first gives the general principle, excuse me. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you are, if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. He says, look, you know, here, if you walk in the spirit, remember we talked about the flesh a few weeks ago. We mentioned this at the beginning of the sermon. You know, if we walk in the spirit, it's going to be easier for us to fight the things of the flesh, right? I mean, we're going to be able to fight those things. And this is a general principle. They fight against each other. They war against each other. And so let's walk in the spirit. And we'll say, oh, that's good. We walk in the spirit. We'll stop the flesh. Wait a minute. He wants to be specific now. Okay? Look at verse 19. Why didn't he just tell us this principle and we all have a relationship with Jesus and walk on and it's all good? No, he wants to make sure you understand what the works of the flesh are. He's going to be specific. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. He wants us to know what the flesh leads us to. By the way, I hope you see that sexual sin is all over the Bible, because the flesh is strong. And the society in which we live pushes it. And it pushes it in every perverse direction. And our flesh, if we're not careful, if we don't walk in the spirit, we're going to get caught up in that. You say, well, I'm not immoral. I'm not in fornication. I'm not in adultery. Are you watching it? It's called pornography. By the way, you know, it's funny that verse in Romans talks about all these sins, particularly sexual sins, and it says, and they that have pleasure in those things. In other words, they're not necessarily doing it, but they take pleasure in it. If you're not immoral, but you're watching pornography, you're taking pleasure in something which God says is reprobate behavior. That was free. Here we go. But anyhow, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's a wicked lifestyle. Adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He just is a list. He says, walk in the spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because here's the works of the flesh. And he mentions some of them so we get the idea. He wants us to know what he's talking about. Specific. Now, here's one. What about our spiritual attitudes? Look at verse 22. Now he's going to contrast it with that which is good, right? The Bible's not all just negative. There's lists that are there for the good, okay? So he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now it's a list. Many think, and that's fine either way, that love's kind of like the motivation. It's like the main foundational one. And from love, all these other attitudes happen. What are the specifics? Well, let's see what they are. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now you say, oh, that's a cute list. Really? Have you tried to live it? Have you tried to be long-suffering when you're driving in rush hour traffic and everybody thinks that they're more important to you and they need to get there faster than you? Are you with me? How are you like that? Like someone's going to try to cut in an area where they shouldn't and you just accidentally, your car just moves over just enough to keep them from squeezing by? Don't look at me. I've done it. You've done it too. So don't go there. Long-suffering. I don't have time for that. Gentleness. That's mom's job. Goodness. Meekness. What do you mean, meek? Someone's mean to me. I want to tell them to be quiet and get away from me. That's not meek. Okay? Do you ever do that? He also says temperance. Again. So what do you, there's specifics. He says, look, have the fruit of your spirit in your life. How do you know you have the fruit of the spirit in your life? Well, you'll have these qualities in your life. By the way, these qualities aren't natural, but it's a list. It's something we strive for. So how do we, this is where separation comes in, because look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They've taken that flesh, they're walking in the spirit, and they're going to kill the flesh. They're going to make sure these works of the flesh don't come in their life by stomping on it, by putting it down before it gets loose. And then you got to take action. So in verse 25, it tells us to take action. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Kill the flesh, but walk in the Spirit so you can keep these things that God wants us to keep. So I'm just trying to understand. You know, sometimes people come in here, and maybe I am. And if I am, when I do the things, I say things, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm not trying to be, you know, prickly or whatever. But sometimes you just got to say what it is. Right? Well, you know, there's a sin I think that's ruining men, and you just might want to stay away from it. No, it's pornography. Yeah. Well, there's, you know, by the way, you want to see if you you want to see if you have the fruit of the Spirit? Check your social media. How do you? How, is it just like I told them what I thought? You and 75,000 other people. Okay. So let's move on. Now, that's the first point. This is the last one, and really, everything we've talked about and everything that we haven't talked about separation comes down to this one. This is very, very, very important. Separation is about, excuse me, separation is about relationship. That's it. We've not looked at the prototypical verses yet that have been used to talk about separation. Now, we like those verses, but we need to get to the end of those verses to find out the reason that God wants us to be separate. Okay? It's very easy. He wants us to have a relationship with him. The Corinthian church was a very worldly church. We preached about them this morning. Now, 2 Corinthians is much better than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul laid into them. Okay? It was spanking time. 2 Corinthians is, they started to get right, they started to correct some of these things, and they were having persecution. But they lived in a very wicked and sinful church. By the way, we talk about specifics. Did not Paul in 1 Corinthians mention some of the specific sins that were going on in the church? He didn't just say, hey, you're allowing wickedness in your church. He's like, hey, this guy divorced his wife so he can marry his wife's mother. I don't even know how to answer that one. I'm just like, I don't know. But he was specific, was he not? He talked about division. He talked about going to court, Christians in the church going to court against each other. He was specific, okay? But anyhow, the sin of their church, of the culture had infiltrated their church. And so Paul's talking to them. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to see as Paul has put all this together through all of his communications with them, he's going to put it together for us. Chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? By the way, the answers to all of these questions, they're implied answers, they're all none. Okay, so just, you can ace the test. Just put none. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord hath Christ with Belial? None. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Now he's getting to why we're separate and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. They wanted to be together with all these things that were incompatible. And God said, listen, you're the temple of God. I dwell in you. I have a close relationship with you. And then he puts it together in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye, what's that word? Separate. He says it's not just enough to say, okay, it's not good. You got to get away from it. And saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And what's the next phrase? And I will receive you. That's the purpose. God said the purpose of it all is so that I can have a relationship with you. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's it right there. It's about your relationship with God. And these things that he's mentioning, that those are different words, and I have them written down, but we don't have time. We won't go through them. All these different words, agreement, concord, these are all relational words. These are all being associated words. These are all being hooked together type of words. And everything he mentions are basically opposites. Light from darkness, those are opposites. They can't exist. Christ with Belial. Belial just means wickedness, and I believe it was Paul or one of them that applied that word to Satan. Well, God and Satan don't have anything in common. They're polar opposites. He that believeth with an infidel. An infidel is someone that doesn't believe in God, and a believer is someone that does believe in God. They got nothing in common. They got nothing in common. All these different things he goes through, he says, look, listen, if you are hooked up with those things and you're not coming apart from them, you're not keeping them out of your life, if he tells you to separate so that he can be your God and be a father, then if you don't do those things, he can't receive you. And he can't be a father unto you. Not saying that he's not your father if you're saved. But there's a difference between being a father biologically and being a father practically. Right? If I don't, I can have children and have zero relationship with them. Now, in the physical realm, it could be my fault. Or it could be the child's fault. In the spiritual realm, if God's not able to be a father to us, it's simply because we're not allowing him to be a father unto us. We're not close enough to listen to what he's trying to do as our heavenly father because we have all these other things in our life. And God says, get those things out of your life. Let me give you an illustration. how many of you are married? I'll pray for you. Yes, I see those hands. Let's just say, let's take the men. Hey, what if you were having men an adulterous relationship and your wife knew about it? How do you think your relationship's gonna be with her? Well, if you have a wife that has a brain, you might end up with a frying pan upside your head. You're not gonna have a good relationship. You might still be married. On paper. You got no relationship. Why? There's something that you should not be a part of over here that's you're a part of, and that's killing your relationship. We do that with God all the time. That's why God calls it, that's why God used to tell the children of Israel, whenever they would get away from him and start serving false idols, he compared it to a marriage where adultery was involved. That's what God thinks about it. It's a relationship. And everything we do affects that relationship. And the things that should not be in our life, that we allow in our life, cause problems. That's where separation. You have to have standards of conduct to make sure as one spouse that you keep your vows. When you got married, you stood before each other and you exchanged wedding vows. You know, I don't have them memorized. I try to keep bad memories out of my mind. No, you know, it's like for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, from this day forward, forsaking all others, keep me only to these. I do, right? That's a promise, right? We made a vow, we made a commitment, we made a promise. How are you going to keep that vow? How are you going to keep that commitment? And how are you going to keep that promise? That means you can't be about it. If you're a guy, let's just pick on the guys tonight because you can handle it. You can't be around another lady. You can't. That means you shouldn't be driving alone with another lady who's not your wife. Amen. That means you probably shouldn't be hanging around talking to him on the phone. That means you probably shouldn't be taking DMs on social media. Okay? DM is dumb something. I don't know what it is. Think of something with an M, that's you. A dumb man. You know? You shouldn't be taking emails. By the way, you shouldn't be allowing people at work to be flirtatious with you. Yeah, I had a guy friend. I don't think the girl was after him because I'd seen him before. But a girl was walking by and she was being overly friendly to him. And she goes, ooh, I like your cologne. What are you wearing? He said, it's called Happily Married Man. I like that. Okay, do you understand the point? But we just say, no, I love Jesus, and we're sloppy about it. You're not like that in your marriage. Or if you are like that in your marriage, you're gonna hit a train wreck soon. So that's the point. The point is, what kind of relationship do you want to have with God? I was going to go through it, but I won't. Even a lack of separation hinders things that help us to be close to God. You know what hinders prayer? Doesn't it tell us that in Isaiah? God says, I can't hear you. You know why? Your sin. You know, you didn't separate from this sin. You're still allowing this sin in your life, and you're praying, and I can't hear you. You got to deal with that sin. It affects our relationship with growth. Joseph wrote a book on growth. He preached on it about it over a year ago. But it's the thing in Peter where he talks about being, you know, the word of God and how it's good for life and godliness. And he goes, add to your faith. And he lists all these things, but they're in order. add to your faith virtue, to your virtue this, blah, blah, blah. They're specifically in order. You know what the first one you add to your faith is? Virtue. That's the way you live. Because you will not learn the word of God if you're not living godly right. God, you're not making changes in your life. Because that sin keeps you from hearing God's word. And on and on. There's one more verse I want us to see and we're done. I should have started with this, but look at verse 1 of chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, what promises is he talking about? Do you know I love the chapter headings and the verse in the Bible because it helps us to organize, but you know those aren't inspired. Someone added those later, which is fine. It helps us to organize it. He says, having therefore these precious promises, which one? The one back at chapter 6, the end of chapter 6. I will be a God to you. I will be close to you. All those things God was mentioning. That's what he's saying. He goes, we have these promises. We're close to God. And he told us what we're supposed to do. So if we want to take advantage of those promises and have that close relationship with God, what should we do? He tells us right there, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Says, if you have these promises, you know what we ought to do because we want to be close to God? Let's cleanse ourselves. Let's take the sin of this world and let's get forgiven and let's move on from it and let's not let it be a part of our life anymore and we can be close to God. I hope you understand the point. I don't know how many lessons this is, 14 or 15, but we can wrap it up with this. It's all about a relationship with God. A relationship with God does not absolve you of separation and obedience. Fact of the matter is, a relationship with God requires you to practice separation and obedience. We're messed up when we think otherwise. God just wants to be close to you. And it's just very practical. You say, well, what is all the, get in the Word of God. Find out what God said. And when God says something we're supposed to do, then let's find out what steps we should put in place to make sure we don't do it. I said it before, if you don't want to have an affair in your marriage, you don't just say, okay, I'll be faithful to my wife. Well, wait a minute, you better put some guidelines in there to make sure you're not. I'm not going to be alone. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to be very careful so I can keep myself unto this person. And we do the same with the Lord. Let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. Let us stand together if we may. Understand your level of obedience and your level of righteous living is going to, for a great part, determine your relationship with God. And by the way, you say, well, that sounds daunting. I'm not perfect. Let me just ask you this. What direction are you going? You're going the right direction? That's okay. Keep going. I'm not trying to condemn you here. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, are there areas of your life you need to shore up? Do you need to be a little more specific? Do you need to take some of these things from the Word of God and put them into practice in my life and get yourself some convictions and get yourself some standards to help you keep your conviction? Let's not be sloppy. You say, but that's where the relationship part comes in, because it's hard to do that in the flesh, but if we walk in the Spirit and we have the right relationship with God, the two work perfectly together. And you can overcome the flesh. But it's going to be specific. There are going to be some things we got to be careful about. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Maybe you're doing good in some areas, but there's a couple areas you struggle. See, you know what temptation does? Temptation, Satan finds your weakness, your specific weakness in your flesh. Now, some of them are common, but some are not. Some are specific to you, and Satan's going to target you at that one.